We've been studying the book of Romans, a book that's a challenging book, and I think a book that's very misunderstood. And we're looking at chapter 1 in verse 7. In fact, it's this verse that tells us to whom the book is written. You see that in either verses 1 or 2 in a particular book, like in the book of Colossae or the book to the Colossian church or to the book church at Ephesus. But you really don't find out to who it's written to until you get to verse 7. And I want to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 to get the context and our thoughts together for this study this morning. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is written to the beloved, to the called, and to the saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified," that is, set apart. By the way, this word sanctified is an adjective. It's describing those at the church at Corinth in Christ Jesus, called. This is also an adjective. And if you notice the word to be, it's in italics. And when you find the words in the scriptures in italics, they have been added by the translators. They are not in the text, the Greek text at all. So sometimes they help and sometimes they don't. And in this case, I don't think that it helps us, because the word saints is also an adjective. So we have three adjectives. They are the sanctified, the called, saints. And not only that, he is writing to all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And it's interesting here, this word called is in the present tense. This is not just an event. This is not a salvation thing. This is a continuing fellowship of calling upon the name of the Lord. And we have studied in the past the significance of the name of Jesus Christ. And from the book of Revelation, we know that the name of Jesus Christ has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it says that his name is the Word of God. And when you look up the definition of the Word of God from a scriptural point of view, you find out that the Word of God is the seed used in Luke chapter 8. And we know that the seed is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So Paul is writing to those that are calling upon Jesus Christ, his name, in that context, okay? And when we're talking about the context of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about a heavenly inheritance and a desire to have a heavenly inheritance to rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom, okay? In the book of Ephesians, we find that Ephesians was written to, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints. This also is an adjective. It's describing to those whom Paul is writing. And this word saints is also can be translated holy ones. The holy ones, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful. This is also an adjective. It's describing, he is writing to those that are set apart, that are living lives that are pleasing to God, that are holy, and he is writing to those that are faithful. And we know today that there are many that are in the churches today that are not faithful. And of course, Paul is in trying to encourage all of us to be faithful to God. Then in Philippians 1:1 to the church at Philippi, Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And again, the word saints is an adjective. It's describing those to whom he is writing. And also in the church at Colossians, in verse 2 of Colossians 1, he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So Paul described, he tells us to whom he is writing, and he does that in the book of Romans as well. And he's writing to the beloved, an adjective, and he's writing to the beloved that are in Rome. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, we have a verse that refers to God talking about his beloved Son. And in 2 Peter 1:17 it says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." Here is Peter, James, and John, apostles, separated from the other apostles to see things that the other apostles weren't allowed to see or even know about until after the resurrection. And Peter, James, and John hear God the Father say about his Son that he was beloved. And I believe the reason he said that he's beloved because he is well-pleasing, or he is pleasing me. And I think that writing to the beloved, Paul is writing to those that are pleasing God, that are living lives that are pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. These in Rome were living by faith, and so they were pleasing God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find beloved brethren being referenced here in verse 13 and 14. When he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this verse is telling us that brethren, or the beloved, are brethren. And let me say this, brethren are those that are seeking to do the will of the Father. Jesus said, "Who is my brother?" It's the person that is seeking to do the will of the Father. And you find that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. And and these brethren are beloved, and they have been called to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That has to do with ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming kingdom. Ruling and reigning with him. God, from the beginning, chose you to salvation. This is not the common salvation. I do not believe that God has chosen some to be saved and some to be damned. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. That's everybody. And there's not a person that can't be saved that's ever been born into the world. But God has made some choices in his family, and he has the privilege of doing it. And if the choices are being made in the family, not outside the family to get them into the family. God made a choice when he invited Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were apostles. There were 9 other apostles. Why didn't they get to come? Well, God, or the Lord didn't want them to come with him at this time. Even when he healed at times, only Peter, James, and John were invited. So the Lord has the prerogative to do what he wants to with us, because we belong to him, we've been bought with a price, and he can do what he would like with us. So when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about the salvation of our life that has to do with His coming kingdom and glory. And through sanctification of the Spirit. Personally, I am persuaded that this is not the Holy Spirit. This is a setting apart of my spirit for the purpose of obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he's talking about beloved brethren again, when he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The word brethren and the word beloved are in the vocative case in the Greek grammar. And the vocative case is a case of address. When we express the or say the expression of the word brother, hey brother, that's in the vocative case. That is a, I'm addressing you as a brother or a sister in the Lord. And these two verses are telling me is this, that the beloved are those who are working a work of faith. They are laboring in love. They care about people. And they are patient in hope. What hope are they? What is the hope of a Christian? Not salvation. It's the hope of glory. And this hope can fail. You can fail to gain this hope of glory. So brethren are those that are working in faith, in love, and in hope. And of course Paul could see that they had been called and that they had been chosen by God to receive certain light, and so therefore he could observe their response to his message. Then in Jude chapter 1 verse 3, Jude says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So here we have beloved, and we have the word saints. And Jude said, I was going to write to you about the common salvation. Well, what is the common salvation? The common salvation is what happened to the Philippian jailer when he came to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas told him plainly the plan of salvation. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he used a very interesting verb, believe. It's imperative. It's a command. But he used the aorist tense of the verb. And if he had used the present tense of the verb, it would have meant, as long as you believed, you would be saved. But he used a different tense, a verb tense that is unique to the Greek language, and that is the aorist tense. And you graph the aorist tense with a dot. It's an event. Salvation is event. And the reason that it can be an event is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died for the sins of the whole world, and if we will embrace that death on the cross for ourselves personally, we can be born into the family of God. So the common salvation, that is what is referenced to the common salvation. But Paul is writing to Jude is writing to the beloved saints that they might do what? Contend for the faith. One of the evidences of the beloved are those who contend for the faith. What does it mean to contend for the faith? That doesn't mean to be obnoxious. That doesn't mean to be militant. What it's talking about, contending for the faith, is to oppose the thoughts that have to do with pleasing God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so to contend for the faith is to say, look, what we're trying to do is to encourage everyone to please God. And you do that by believing what He says and living by what He says and letting what He says change our life. Today, people are changing the book to fit their lifestyle rather than the book changing their lifestyle. And I'll tell you, the Lord doesn't like that, and He will not stand for that. But anyway, brethren are to contend for the faith. Also, we find in 1 Peter chapter 4 that the beloved do suffer for His name. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Well, the beloved have the Spirit of God resting upon them. And I'll tell you, you need the Spirit of God resting upon you if you're going to endure the trials and tribulations that come. It's interesting here, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. The name of Christ is a reference to the Word of God. You find that in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 30. And when you read in Revelation chapter 20, I believe it is, in verse 5, John saw those that were beheaded for the Word of God and for their witness of Jesus. So, teaching and preaching the Word of God, which pertains to His coming kingdom, is not a well-accepted doctrine. In fact, those who do it faithfully might lose their head. May happen. And the Lord's will be done. Now, so, the beloved are those who have the Spirit of God resting upon them, and they can expect suffering and persecution. In 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." The beloved here are encouraged, or the beloved are looking for a new heaven and a new earth, and because they're looking for a new heaven and a new earth, He's encouraging them to continue in the peace of God, and that one day you might stand at the judgment seat of Christ without spot and blameless. A lot of people teach that if you're saved, you can never be chargeable. That's not true. Any unconfessed sin is a sin of lawlessness. If you refuse to confess a sin, you're telling God you have the right to do it. And that sin, there is no sacrifice for that sin. You'll have to deal with it. You will confess it at the judgment seat of Christ and pay the consequences of it. You won't be spending eternity in hell, but you're going to lose rewards that are not going to make you very happy. So, brethren are looking for a new heavens and a new earth, and we need to be found in Him at peace, without spot, and blameless. And in 2 Peter 3:17, we see that the beloved are encouraged to be steadfast. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, therefore, or things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So this gives us a little bit of an idea what the beloved, or to whom Paul is writing. He's not writing to an average child of God. He is writing to someone who has intensity and purpose. He wants to please God. He wants to stand at the judgment seat of Christ approved. He wants to be clean. And that's to whom Paul is writing. The book of Romans is written to those that have that purpose in life, to encourage them to continue to live a life that would be pleasing to the Lord. Then The next word in this verse that I want to draw your attention to is the word called. We studied this last Sunday. We know that many are called, but few are chosen. And many try to apply the word many or called to salvation. But the calling is not to be saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us. If you're not saved, you cannot be called. Salvation must come first, and then the calling comes after that. And He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world or the ages began. This has to do with God choosing some in His family to be positions of honor and glory, and some in His family not to be in positions of honor and glory. Some in the family got to be with the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration and to see the glory of the Lord. And there are others that are down in the valley, not seeing the glory, not being close to the glory. And so there is a distinction in the family of God where God has some that are going to be at the bottom of the mountain, and there's going to be some at the top of the mountain. And so He is calling those who have ears to hear and eyes to see under this kingdom and glory. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 2:12 tells us that we would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Salvation is based upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Our position in His coming kingdom have to do with our faithfulness to Him. It's a worthy walk that will provide us with crowns and riches in the heavenlies. No works in salvation, works when it comes to reward. Okay? Now, He is writing to the saints. This also is an adjective describing those to whom He is writing. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You don't have to partake of the heavenly calling. In fact, there's a lot of people that tell me, I'm not interested in ruling and reigning. Let me tell you, Jesus offered positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom to His apostles. And I'll tell you that Peter didn't say, I didn't want that. In fact, Peter says, what am I going to get? I've left everything and followed You. What am I going to get? And the Lord says, you're going to get to sit on a throne. And you're going to be ruling over one of the tribes of Israel. And I assure you, Peter, James, John, and the others said, we don't want that. No, sir. If the Lord's offering it, you know what? It's worth having, and it's worth paying the price to do it. And it takes suffering. If ye suffer with Him, ye will reign with Him. If you deny Him like Peter, you won't have to suffer with him, or for Him. So he is talking about holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that is, unto His kingdom and glory. He is writing to those who want to rule and reign with Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Let it be written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I made the comment in the Sunday school class many years ago that not all Christians are holy. Uh-oh, I said the wrong thing. And I said, well, I know that I was saved, and it was a time in my life, particularly when I was in the Navy, that I wasn't very holy. So I know that not all saved people are holy. In fact, this verse of Scripture right here tells me, but He which hath called you unto His kingdom and glory, He is holy, and that's an adjective. And He says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Notice that He is talking to those who have been saved and are being called. So He's not talking to lost. He is talking to saved, to be holy, to live a holy life, not to be holier than thou. There's a lot of people that are very pious, and they try to say, oh, I'm selling all I have and giving to the poor. You know, and they say it in such a way that it makes you want to crawl under the carpet, you know. There's a holy attitude, but let me tell you, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about clean living. Living a separated life. Not being consumed with pleasures and that the world can offer. So we see that the Lord is encouraging us to be holy, he says, because it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be a saint because I'm a saint. And it comes from the same Greek word. Okay? Ephesians 1:4 tells us, but according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. This again is an adjective. Without blame, another adjective. Describing those that he has chosen. He wants us to be holy and without blame. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. That you might sanctify and cleanse it. This is talking about the church. With washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, the Lord has provided means for us to be clean. And that verse that I'm so thankful that he included, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can be cleaned. And I can depart from evil too. I can make a choice. But this is interesting. Here is the church that he wants to not have a spot or a wrinkle, but to be holy and without blemish. When I think about spots, I think about things on the outward, on the outside. Wrinkles are on the outside. But when I think about blemishes, I think about things that come out of the body and poke themselves out, particularly on the face, particularly when you're a teenager, the bumps that you get, you know, they come from the inside. You know what? There's not only outward problems, but there's also inward problems. The heart. We need to be without blemish on the inside and to be clean. And then in verses 3 through 5 in chapter 5, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, as holy ones. This is an adjective. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but the rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man, or an idol worshipper, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Notice the word inheritance. You know what the word inheritance implies to me? Family. Families talk about inheritance. People who are outside of our family have never asked us about their inheritance in our family. Inheritance is a family matter. And let me tell you, you live like this, you're going to lose your inheritance. You're not going to lose your salvation, because salvation is event. And when you're born into the family of God, there's nothing that can change that. You have God's DNA, and nothing can change that. But you can be disinherited. You can lose rewards. You can be demoted in the, not the company, but in the administration. Jesus is going to set up an administration in the coming kingdom, and he's going to have his cabinet and those that are going to be under him, just like David did when he became king. He put all the disenfranchised, I won't go over the list of the people that were around David, but they were not a very motley crew. But they qualified to rule and reign with David because they stuck with David through thick and thin. So, we need saints are those that are interested in having an inheritance in the coming kingdom of our Lord. In Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13, It says we're to continue in the faith, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, not moved away from the hope. What does it mean to be continue in the faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so what is this verse saying? We need to continue pleasing God. And pleasing God is believing what he says about the hope. And what is the hope of a Christian? Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's in Colossians 1:27. But here we find we are not to be moved away from that hope. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice that his inheritance is with whom? The saints. Paul is writing to those in Rome that will be part of Christ's inheritance in his coming kingdom. The saints are the ones who are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. It's the saints that will be coming with him when he catches up the others to meet him in the air. So we are to continue to press toward that mark for the prize. But anyway, I've included Jude 1:13 again, which simply means that we need to continue to contend for the faith, continue to please God. Well, I hope that we can appreciate, and this will help us to see the thoughts that Paul will be presenting in the book of Romans to people who are not the average child of God. But they are the ones who are beloved, they are the called, and they are the holy ones. And the book of Romans is teaching those people how to continue to please God and to continue in the hope. May the Lord help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Father, I just pray that you would bless these thoughts to each of our hearts. Help us, Father, to appreciate the fact that if we are not living a life that is focused and fervent and a life of purpose, that we need to make some changes in our life. If we're not living a holy life, we need to depart from evil and to begin to live a life of faith, of pleasing you. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to see the value in trusting you and believing you and living for you, so that one day when we stand in your presence, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy that you have provided for them. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.